Well, hello again, and welcome to The Wash and Word, a verse-by-verse Bible teaching business ministry. If you're listening online, we're glad you can join us. If you're in the Churchill area, come by and come get your car washed. If you're sitting here in the parking lot and you're listening, we welcome you back to verse-by-verse Bible teaching. Today's verses are going to pick up where we left off in the book of John. We are in chapter 1, and we will be studying verses 19 through 23 in this teaching. We encourage you to go to washandword.com. If you missed any messages or want to hear some of our archived ones, they're there. And, of course, we pray that all this is giving glory to God. And with that being said, let us begin right away in our verse-by-verse teaching, starting in the book of John, chapter 1. Picking up in verse 19, and it reads, "Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of the one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord.'" Now, last week, we really started getting into John the Baptist and the importance of this man and his ministry, often overlooked with the value of what God had risen him up to do and what his mission was. And so we spent a good amount of time last week and in the previous few teachings. So I encourage you to go back and listen to what we've already learned about John the Baptist. But we're going to spend a little more time on him today, because very soon here he's going to become a lot less, as Jesus will become greater and greater. And this, of course, by John the Baptist's own admission. But let me tell you a little story here about a man you might have heard of him, Billy Graham. And this is a true small biography of how he got started. And I'll just go ahead and read it. A young evangelist in 1948 by the name of Billy Graham. He would go, and when he would gather, the crowds were a little sparse in that tent at first. But as the preaching went on, they began to grow. Finally, certain rather prominent Hollywood celebrities came to the meetings and were converted. At first, as often happens with gatherings of that sort, the press totally ignored them. But when some of the well-known names of Hollywood became involved, the media began to take an interest in what was happening. Eventually, reporters were sent to investigate and to interview this rather strange young preacher who dressed in pistachio-colored suits, wore flaming red ties, spoke with a pronounced southern accent, and yet had incredible appeal to the masses. It was evident that God was doing something there, and that was the beginning of Billy Graham's career. As news of those meetings began to spread across the country, other cities invited him to come and preach. He went on to Boston, where all of New England seemed to turn out to hear him. And thus began the great crusades that swept across America in the latter part of the 40s and 50s under the Billy Graham ministry. Now, as it was with Billy the Baptist in the 1940s and 50s, so it is here with John the Baptist. And I only use those terms in relation to the fact that these two men were called to be a herald for Christ. And John the Baptist, of course, being out there in the first century, even prior to Jesus' public ministry, he was a radical. And so was Billy Graham, in a sense. I mean, this was a very odd, as we just read, an interesting-looking guy speaking very powerful messages, and it was new for that era in a sense, and it was radical. And John the Baptist, looking at his life and the way he lived and what he did out there, and John the Baptist is almost the poster child for a radical. And oftentimes this term radical is synonymous with you know, not evil necessarily, but it's not synonymous with good. For some reason radical, maybe because of the radical terrorists and things that we have in today's day and age, that word radical has gotten a negative connotation. But the truth is, to be a radical is really the only way to make something really happen. You know, in order to have radical transformations, it requires radical steps of faith. And in Christian terms, or in the kingdom of God here on earth, if we want radical transformation, and I know we need it today, just take a look around. We need some sort of a radical transformation in today's society. We need radical repentance, and anything radical requires radical steps of faith. And John the Baptist, he wasn't a great man by his own admission. In fact, he made himself very less important in his own eyes. He calls himself just a voice, quoting from Isaiah. He was a man of humility and boldness. And when you think about radical steps of faith and radical transformations, what a great combination of having humility and boldness together. Can you imagine just the impact for the kingdom that a man or woman with boldness yet be humble can have on the message of Christ? And though he humbled himself to, again, by his own admission, just a voice, how very important this man was. You see, it is never what one person can accomplish in the kingdom of God, but rather who can one person influence. Let me say that again. It isn't so much what a person can accomplish in the kingdom of God as it is who that person can influence. You know, my wife tells me, you know, you're putting these messages out there, and you know, I don't think anybody's listening right now, and I'm, you know, don't you get a little like sad or depressed when that happens? And I could, but honestly, they're going on the website, and you know, maybe one day, 20 years from now, these teachings are found, and you know, I may be long gone by then, and it influences one person. And if I can influence one person, I don't know what could happen with that one person. It's not my job to worry about that. I am, and in a way, this is a radical step of faith, what I'm doing here with these teachings going forth the way they are, and really hoping for radical transformations. So I'm not worried about what's going to happen, because I know God's got this, and that's our motto here. A lot of times my wife and I will talk about what we're doing, and we just say God's got this. Now, if you been following along, you might notice something about this section of scripture. It actually is the very first spoken words in the book of John, that is in conversation form. And since this is the first discourse in the Gospel of John, I think it's important to just make a quick note here of how important communication is. And we're going to take a look at how John answered these priests and these Levites. But before we do that, maybe you've heard this one. It's a cute little joke, but it really drives home the point of how important having proper communication is with when you're, especially as a witness for Christ. It goes like this: the judge was interviewing a South Carolina woman regarding her pending divorce and asked, "What are your grounds for divorce?" She replied, "Oh, about 4 acres and a nice little home in the middle of the property with a stream running by." "No," judge said, "I mean, what is the foundation of this case?" "It is made of concrete, brick, and mortar," she responded. "I mean," he continued, "what are your relations like?" "Oh, I have an aunt and an uncle and 12 cousins living here in town, as well as my husband's parents." The judge took a deep breath and asks, "Do you have a real grudge?" "Oh no, we have a two-car carport and have never really needed one because we don't have a car." "Ma'am," the judge goes on, "does your husband ever beat you up?" "Yes," she replies. "He gets up every morning before I do and makes the coffee." Finally, in frustration, the judge asked, "Lady, why do you want a divorce?" Oh, I don't want a divorce, she replied. I've never wanted a divorce. My husband does. That fool says he can't communicate with me. Now, that's a cute little anecdote, but really has a powerful meaning behind it, because if we can't communicate properly, if we can't defend the gospel properly, if we can't witness and give a testimony for Christ properly, then we're not going to be as effective or be used to start radical transformations. And so we look at these men who come up to John the Baptist, and the first question they ask is, who are you? In verse 21, they asked him, who are you? And first thing I want you to realize is they're not really asking who he is in a sense of as a man. That could be actually equated to, who do you think you are? As in, what are you doing out here? As in, this is our territory. You see, the thing that was very prevalent in the attitudes of the priests and the Levites and the Pharisees is they don't want people doing what they're supposed to be doing. People do not like what they don't understand, and as a rule, they fear it as well. And say, they come out here and they ask this question, who are you? Now, this was not an informative inquisition that they were seeking, but really it was their pride that they were seeking. They didn't want to share the spotlight with some camel-wearing, locust-eating, desert-sleeping, Neanderthal-looking big mouth. They wanted to know, who are you? What are you doing here? So they kind of narrowed it down in that same verse. They asked him, then, who are you? Are you Elijah? Now, the reason that they brought this up is because back in the book of Malachi, or if you're Italian, it's Malachi, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says this, the prophet Malachi speaking to future Israel. You see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And so when they asked, who are you Elijah? They were probably thinking about this scripture where God said that he will send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, the book of Malachi is also the very last book in the Old Testament. The last words of God prior to the New Testament being brought forth. And so they think that this might be Elijah. But the reason that it can't be is because the term great and dreadful day of the Lord always refers to the great tribulation period, which lends credence to many people believing that Elijah is one of the two witnesses that that we read about in Revelation. But that's for another study. But an interesting side note on here is John the Baptist did come in the spirit of Elijah. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 1, verse 16. It says, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, this is a scripture that's speaking of John the Baptist. And that wasn't Jesus speaking. That was my mistake. But so he comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. You remember back in I think it's Matthew, where the priest Zechariah, he was an old man, and he was longing to see the Messiah. And finally, the Messiah was brought to, you know, brought on the scene, and God, this man just said, if I could just lay my eyes on him, I'll die peacefully. And you know, God brought forth the spirit of Elijah in John the Baptist to bring forth the message of Christ. But let's take a look at John's response, because this is what's really important here. He replies, I am not. Doesn't sound like a great theological response, but he's blunt and to the point. I am not Elijah, he says. So they let's read verse 20, sorry. He did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, I am not the Christ. Then they asked him, are you Elijah? He says, I am not. Now, being that this is the first discourse in the book of John, let's break it down a little bit and see what kind of application we can draw from this. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, revere Christ in your heart, as Lord. Always, listen, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And this is why it's important, Peter says, to always have an answer ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. This is a very important scripture because, as we've discussed so far in this chapter, being a witness and having a testimony are synonymous. And a witness must be able to communicate that which they are a witness to. So, being able to effectively evangelize that which you believe is of the utmost importance. And maybe you're out there and you say, but I'm no evangelist or preacher, and quite frankly, my knowledge of the word isn't that great. And I understand that. We've all been there, or maybe you're there now. But understand this. It's not always what we can say about God or about the word. Sometimes it's about what we leave out. Let me say that again. It's not always what we can say about God or about the word. Sometimes it's about what we leave out. Let me explain. In the case here of John the Baptist, they are asking who he was. Now, eventually he will answer them, but before he does, his responses are geared toward who he is not. Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? I am not. And maybe you don't know the exact year that Israel wandered in the desert, but maybe you can tell somebody, you know, that God is faithful and that he could provide for you even in your wilderness periods of life. You don't have to be an Old Testament scholar to know that God provided for Israel when they wandered in the desert. Or maybe you're not exactly sure why Jonah was swallowed by a whale, but you certainly can relate to somebody what the result of that story is. Of course, that being of a nation of Nineveh being saved. And maybe you can't remember exactly where the story of the woman with the issue of blood is found in the Gospels, but you can relate to that person how Jesus can heal you with just a simple word. You do not have to be a knowledgeable Bible scholar to share your testimony. Sometimes you just have to say what God is not as opposed to what he is. In other words, you could say, look, I don't know a lot about God, but I do know he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. God is not angry. He's not waiting for you to slip up so he can strike you with lightning bolts. He's not out to kill your fun. But remember, folks, many people are not going to be satisfied with your answer. In fact, mostly out of a spirit of dissension, you're going to have a lot of people not satisfied. And at some point, you will, as Peter said, have to give an answer for the hope that you have. So these priests and Levites, not happy with the answer they got, sort of narrowed down their questioning. Then they simply just said, are you the prophet? And John narrowed down his answer by simply saying, no. Of course, the reason they thought that goes back to scripture in Deuteronomy 18:15, where it says, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers, who you must listen to. Now remember, skeptics, agnostics, atheists, they usually have a rudimentary knowledge of the Bible, just like these guys that are questioning John the Baptist. They knew some of the Bible, and so we must be, again, prepared to give some sort of answer and testimony to the reason of the hope that we have. And so finally, they getting frustrated, I'm sure, they say, well, then you tell us who you are. And that is a good question as we begin to wind this sermon down and take some application home with us, because their words, you know, they got to the point where they finally said, tell us who you are. And that is a question I'd like to pose to anyone listening today. Can you, in this unstable, confused, crazy world, tell somebody who you are? Can you tell somebody what you stand for? Are you prepared, as Peter says, to give an answer to everyone who asks? What do you say when someone asks you about the hope and the joy and the peace that you have? Well, let's take a page out of what we see here. I love what John the Baptist did. He just simply quoted Isaiah 40, verse 3. He said, I am a voice of one calling out in the desert, preparing a way for the Lord, make straight the paths in the wilderness for the highway for our God. That is a fantastic answer. See, we are, as Christians, set apart. We are called out. We are blood related to Jesus. And a life devoid of pleasure and sacrifice can be powerful and spirit-filled and foundational. And yet there was John, simply just a voice, dripping with humility and perspective. And without taking too much time to read the scriptures, you can take a look at them yourself later, but this is how God views you. Views, yes, even you. In Galatians 3:26, you are a child of God. John 15:15, you are Jesus' friend. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a whole new creation. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are a place where God's Spirit lives. And on it goes. You are an incredible work of God. You are totally and completely forgiven. You are created in God's likeness. You are spiritually alive. You are a citizen of heaven. You are God's messenger to the world. You are God's disciple maker. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And you are greatly loved. Not to mention that you are the achievement of creation and the apple of God's eye. Man, who are you? What do you believe? What is your mission? You see, every single answer in history and on earth and in space, everything you need to know about anything that ever was is found in the Word of God. And this is why I have been called and felt led to lead verse-by-verse Bible teachings, so that we do not leave out one single word of the Word of God, because it is the only way that we are going to equip the citizens of Christ, the children of God, for the world that we are living in now and the world that is to come. And the more biblical your words can become, the greater your life as a witness will be. But friends, be prepared. Like these Levites and priests, most people will not accept a biblical answer to your questions about life. And so in our next teaching, we're going to see how they step it up a little bit and begin to bring the heavy artillery with their questioning. Well, God bless you. Thanks for tuning in, and look forward to seeing you at the car wash. And thanks for listening. You have a blessed day.